go ahead and dive in here. Bear with me on this one, because I'm dealing with a whole bunch of different little things here. So here we are on study number 25, beginning study number 25 today, hopefully completing study number 25 and beginning study number 26 all today. So it says, for this lesson, you will need to do the following. Review study number 3. Hopefully you've already done that because we're going to have a few questions here. Read your copy of the Church Covenant, which is on the wall out there or on, it's not on the website, but you should have a copy somewhere. If you don't, let me know. I'll print you off a copy. But there's also a copy of a sample Church Covenant in the back of your study book there. But that sample Church Covenant isn't exactly like ours. In fact, I was reading it and I was like, I really like this one. That's pretty cool. There's a few things in here that's not in ours, and there's some things in ours that, well, actually, everything that's in ours is in here, but there's a few things in here that's not in ours, and I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. Maybe if we ever revamp or something, we can add those things in or something like that. I thought it was pretty neat. But anyways, it says to read your copy of that, and then it says to read your copy of the Church Constitution. We don't have a Church Constitution because we're not a corporation. We don't need constitution or bylaws. We have a statement of faith. But that is not our legal binding document. What we bind ourselves to is the Word of God. And this is our final authority. In fact, it's not just our final authority. It is our only authority for faith and practice in this church. So, our statement of faith is simply a mention. In fact, I'm going to jump over here to our statement of faith and read the very bottom paragraph. All the way down here, 330 pages down. Just kidding. Says, this statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our faith. The Bible itself is the sole and final source of all that we believe. We do believe, however, that the foregoing statement of faith accurately represents the teaching of the Bible. This is not a legal document. The Word of God is our sole authority. So basically, you know, if there's a question as to what we should do as a church, we can look to the statement of faith as a guide. However, we don't look to it as a law. And so if we're going to make decisions, we're going to make decisions based on what the Word of God says. And if we have a disagreement, then we'll open the Bible. We'll dig down deep and see what God has to say about the topic that we're discussing. If it's something like the color of carpet, obviously He's not going to give us what color carpet we ought to have, but He's going to tell us that we need to be unified. So we just deal with that. In fact, I don't think anybody really, I think I chose the color carpet. Anybody have a problem with it? No? Good. All right. So, I usually ask you guys before I do those kind of things anyways. I just ask what you think. I don't know if I even asked anybody about the carpet up here on the platform. I just mentioned it, but it sure is nice. Praise the Lord. So relating to the review of study number 3, before I get too far off on all this other side stuff. letter A here says, write out the biblical definition of a New Testament Baptist church. I'm going to turn over here to study number 3, and I'm going to tell you where to find those answers in case you don't already have them. On study number 3, the definition of a New Testament Baptist church is on page number 22 at the top of the page. And if you've already written it out, you can rattle it off to me. There you go. An organized assembly of baptized believers. Amen. Did you already have that written down or did you turn over there? You already had it written down? Amen. And then letter B here, it says, how would you answer the question, who is the head of this church that you belong to? I didn't look that up it's on the same page. Jesus Christ, He is the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. The congregation is not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. It's why popular vote is not the answer to all of our questions. The Bible is the answer to all of our questions. It's why pastor's opinion is not the answer to all of our questions. The Bible is the answer to all of our questions. So what three things are you to do? Let me just reread this question. What are the three things you can do to receive many blessings from your church? It's actually on the next page. No, it's not. It's uh, It is on page 27. There's actually four things. I wrote all four things in, but it asks for three. Yes, join it, love it, support it, and value it. You want to join your church. Of course, it's not your church unless you join it. And then you want to love the church. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to support the church because that's God's plan and God's design for caring for the pastor and the things of the ministry. And then you want to value the church. You don't look at the church, and I'm not talking about this building. Of course, we just rent this building. We're talking about our congregation. You value our congregation and love one another. And we're going to talk a little bit about unity and dealing with conflicts and things like that in Sunday morning service. Talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, it's probably going to be kind of the next 2 weeks dealing with some of that. So, or at least that's the general theme. So next section here. Questions relating to your reading of the church covenant. And I'll be honest with you, I had a little bit of a hard time answering these, so I'm curious what you guys put down. Who are the people voluntarily entering into this covenant? And if you have that, in my book, it's blue. It's a blue page. I don't know if I even, did I put it in your book, the church covenant in the back? It would be right after page 186. I may not have. You got a copy of it? All right. So, in the first paragraph of the church covenant, it says, having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and upon the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels in this congregation, most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant one with another as the body of Christ. So, it asks the question, who are the people voluntarily entering into this covenant? So you're looking at this, what's that? Baptized believers, that's exactly right. You're looking at Brother Luke, you're looking at the doctrinal statement. The church covenant's actually what we're wanting to see here. Let me pull up a copy of it, and I'll put it up here on the wall so you all can see it there. And if you remember, we went through the church covenant on Wednesday night. Oh, what in the world? That's not what I wanted to do. Go away. All right, down here. Let's see. What's that? Fat farmer baby. That was Wednesday night, Church Covenant Series. Where is that? We did that on Wednesday night, didn't we? Yeah. There we go. It's in another folder. So here's our Church Covenant. I'm going to drag it over here to this other screen. Actually, no, that's not our Church Covenant. That's something else. Yeah. FSBC Church Covenant. There we go. Aha, here we are. All right, it's in read mode. Let me just switch it to regular mode here. All right, now, there we go. So you guys see the things here, our church covenant. So paragraph 2 says the covenant deals with your relationship to, what did you have there? Did you have something there? Okay. Paragraph 2 says, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, to the relief of the poor, and spread the gospel through all nations. Let me read his number 2 here, because it's like twice as long. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to give this church a sacred preeminence over all human institutions and organizations, to strive for its advancement in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, expenses, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel throughout all nations, and honor, esteem, and love our pastor, to pray for him fervently and daily. I like that. I like adding that. That's great. Yeah. Pray for me daily. To support him, to submit to him in the exercise of his office, to attend constantly upon his ministrations, and to manifest a tender regard of his reputation. It's interesting. So I put there for number two, for paragraph number two, the church. Now on his, he's got the church and the pastor as the, basically that's what the relationship is in the church covenant that he has here. And that's the one chapter, or the one paragraph I thought, there's some pretty good stuff here that I think would be good to adopt in ours, but we're not going to go changing our covenant quite yet. We'll give it some time, think about it. But I'll give you guys a copy of this. You can take a look at it and see what you think. But because changing the covenant like requires that every member review and approve and sign. So that's a pretty major thing, because our covenant is like, it's like why we are a church, basically, because we've organized ourselves together based on that covenant. So number three here, or letter C, paragraph three, deals with your relationship to, I'll just tell you what I have. You can look at the words there. I have the to God personally, and then also to the family, to our family. Because it talks about our family and secret devotion, scripturally educating our children, and all of that. So, and then having to do with the way that others see us outside, that we're abstaining from various things. He generalizes a couple things. I think we like specifically mention alcohol in ours, and his just says all worldly and harmful indulgences, which is, it would include alcohol. But we, I guess that was, ours was kind of like what McGregor Road had, pretty much. That's kind of like we went by theirs. I didn't know this one existed back then. So actually, I would have had a copy of it somewhere. I just didn't see it, didn't think about it when we did it. So anyways, I had for number three there, God and family. And then for number four of the covenant, or the paragraph number four deals with, let's see, this is three, four down here. I said it deals with the church again. Because you're watching over one another in brotherly love, remembering one another in prayer, aiding each other, reconciling all of that, following the rules of our Savior, forgiving, and so on. And then it says, what practical steps do you think you can take to make the statements of paragraph four a daily reality in your life? Think about how you can do that. I'll tell you what I have. I have stay in touch with the members, with all the other members. Pray for them daily and love them. Not just in word, but in deed. If you love them in deed, then you're going to aid them in sickness and distress. You're going to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy and speech. If I can talk, you're going to be slow to take offense and always ready for reconciliation, and you're going to secure that without delay as the Lord would have you to do so. So questions relating, I'm skipping one. It says, what is your responsibility should you ever move from your current address to an area some distance away, or outside of commuting distance to your church? Very last paragraph. As we engage that, when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit and of this covenant and principles of the Word of God. Amen. I think that's what he has to. He did, and it was long, far away. But that church actually had it had dissolved. Yeah. And when that, when such a thing takes place, then you just go back to, it would be a transfer by letter, because you end up churchless. The right thing to do if a church dissolves is to go join another one right away, so that you're a direct transfer from one church to the other. But if it happens to dissolve while you're unable to join another church, like in that case where he was detained, you just have to basically, you can call somebody that knows them and verifies their testimony. That's what I did. I called his brother, who's a pastor, and asked him about, you know, where he came from, what his background was. And then I called another pastor whose church he used to be a part of years and years and years before he was a part of the last church he was in. So that's how that goes. Does that answer your question, though?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. But yeah, and like, we've got a member right now that lives outside of the area, and I have not been contacted as to whether they've joined another church or not. I need to follow up with her and find out, you know, hey, let's help you get to a church out there, you know. I know of a few that would be able to come get them even. But so here, questions relating to the reading of your church constitution and bylaws. Again, we don't have that. And he's got a little disclaimer here, basically saying that, you know, since Baptist churches are governed by the Word of God, you know, and the New Testament in particular, what's that? Enjoying that bottle. So he says, since we're governed by the Word of God, he says, you know, basically, the document of the Constitution, the bylaws, some churches do that because they want to be, they want to deal with the legal side of things. I believe that they're unscriptural in doing so, and that's a totally different message for a different day. But it's just because a church is supposed to be an organism, a body that is spiritual in their purpose, and the congregation obviously is physical. If you have a spiritual well, we should be spiritual also, but if you have simply a congregation of spirits, then you're kind of like, I don't know, it doesn't work out very well. Don't need a meeting place, I guess. You could just be anywhere, nobody'd see you. The church is our congregation. And the congregation itself doesn't form any sort of legal entity or any sort of business. So this section really doesn't apply as much to us. But I thought, you know, some of these questions are very good questions that we should maybe just discuss and see how it applies, if it applies. So letter A here says, what limitations are placed on this church's joining together with other churches? Doctrine. Amen. That's exactly what I have. I have basic agreement on the statement of faith, our doctrine, our doctrinal statement. So, you know, like we do stuff with First Baptist of Lisbon, and we do stuff with McGregor Road, but we have, generally, we agree on doctrine. There may be some things in our statement of faith that we, like, specify that they might not agree with our specificity, but they would agree with the general concept of our statement of faith. So, we can join together with other churches based upon doctrine. That's why, you know, we don't get together with, you know, as a church, we don't get together with the, you know, St. Patrick's Catholic, whatever over there. You know, because we wouldn't agree on doctrine. And the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Lots of other scripture that goes along with that. And, so next question says, who acts as a signatory on behalf of the church in legal matters? Think of that question literally, though. Who acts as a signatory on behalf of the church in legal matters? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody acts on behalf of the church, because there's no reason to act on behalf of the church. I mean, if there's a question as to what the church you know, like if somebody, like if another church wants to know what we think or whatever, well, we have our doctrinal statement, but if they have questions or whatever, generally they're going to ask me, you know. So I would maybe represent our church in that sense. Our declaration of trust defines basically not that the pastor acts on behalf of the church, but rather, but rather that the pastor acts on behalf of the Lord. So the question here, I guess the end result of this question, what they're hunting for, is if somebody needed to sign a document to handle things that have to do with what we would do in the ministry on behalf of the Lord, who would be the one to sign that? Well, our declaration of trust says that the pastor / trustee would sign that. So it would be me. However, nobody signs on behalf of the church. There's no reason to. I guess you could say that maybe the when we first did the declaration of trust, we made a church secretary or church clerk, which was Travis, and we had him sign just saying, I have witnessed this and all that. Now we kind of handle that a little bit differently. We just have everybody sign it. So, like, if we're going to have a church decision that requires a vote or requires a decision of the whole church, then we all just agree. And then if it's something we have to sign, we all just sign it, you know. If it's a matter of something that's a simple matter of business or the Lord's business that we're handling, generally speaking, I would just sign that, as long as it's something that goes along with our statement of faith and something that goes along with the Word of God. And so, letter C here, what is the age limit for voting on business matters? What is the age limit for voting on business matters? It's an irrelevant question. It's an irrelevant question. I would say that someone who is a member of the church and we have an issue or we have a decision to make where we're going to quote-unquote vote, if they're a member of the church, then they would be, I mean, even if they're a child, I would say, of course, if their parents are members of the church, then, you know, they're going to fall under the authority of their parents. But there's, you know, they can be involved in that. And their opinion does matter to an extent, especially if they're, you know, maybe an older child. Of course, we don't want children running the church. That's a totally different thing. But for the things that we vote for, if you're listening at home or watching online or something, we don't vote for every little thing that we do. If it's something that we need to vote on, it's a major thing, and it's something that ought to be a unanimous decision of the church. So if somebody doesn't agree with it, then we have to come to a unified decision on that issue. So that's how we handle voting. So what is the main duty of the church treasurer? Well, did we mention church treasurer in our statement of faith? No, we do not. We do not, because the church treasurer is not a required office in churches. We could talk about Judas and how he was he had the bag and he was the treasurer, quote unquote, the treasurer of the church that Jesus started. How'd that work out for him? Not too well, right? What's that? Right? Well, his money bought the field he hung himself in. So, we don't have a treasurer. I mean, there's really nothing to, there's no treasure of the church anyways. It's the Lord's. I just wrote here, not scripturally required. The statement of faith and declaration of trust talks about the pastor making sure the bills are paid. And now, of course, if we do delegate the responsibilities of the financial aspect, to someone other than the pastor, then they would just make sure that the bills are paid and the pastor's taken care of. That would be the duty of the treasurer, basically. It wouldn't be to determine what gets paid or how it gets, or, you know, all of that, or, you know, what we do with it. It would just be a matter of keeping track. That's all. Or making sure, not even keeping track. It'd be mainly just to make sure that it goes where it's supposed to go. The church, again, isn't a business. We're not trying, and we're also not a big savings fund. You know, if the church has, if the church gives money to the Lord, we're going to put it to use. We're going to, we're going to do something with it that would be beneficial to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that be take care of the pastor, take care of one of the four members, take care of paying for the light bill or something, you know, things like that. So, and notice I mentioned people first. That's, I believe, the scriptural purpose for New Testament offerings is to take care of people. And then secondarily, if you decide to have a common place to meet, then you take care of the needs of the place to meet as well. So what is the main duty of the church clerk? Is that mentioned in our statement of faith? No, it's not. The main duty of the church clerk, I would say, if you have a church clerk, it's to take notes. Right? I mean, I would guess. I don't see that as a scripturally required position either. In what ways may a church business meeting be called? What's the answer to that question? What's that? A church business meeting. We wouldn't call a church business meeting. But if we want to discuss the Lord's business or the Lord's, you know, if we want to discuss decisions, we don't really call a meeting. We're already meeting. Why do you need to call a meeting? We're already here. They just say, hey, let's talk about this. A lot of times I'll just mention something. I'll say, hey, you guys think about this and we'll talk about it in a week or two or something. We don't really have business meetings if we're going to make a decision as a church. God gave us the criteria in doing that concerning church discipline in Matthew chapter 18 when he said, you know, where two or more are gathered together. He's talking about two or more of you, of us in the church. So we're going to make the decision based on whoever's here. If it's a decision that needs to be made, like if we need a pastor and we need to, like, vote on a pastor, that's going to be a decision that needs to be a unanimous choice. And so if there's people that aren't here, you're going to call them and say, hey, you know, this guy is interested. We're thinking about calling him as the pastor. You know, what's your thoughts? And so we're going to want a unanimous choice. So that's how we would handle that. You know, if it's something, again, if it's a matter of something that needs to be voted on, then we're going to contact every member anyways and say, hey, here's the situation. And we shouldn't have members that are like not involved at all, you know. And if we do, those members kind of need to be disciplined if they're not involved. And when I say discipline, that doesn't mean that they need to be removed. They need to be like disciplined, either restored or possibly removed or transferred if they're too far away. So letter G, what are some requirements for all officers and workers? If you ever look at a church constitution, it actually gives requirements for, like, leadership in the church. And, like, some of the things are, you know, whatever the church's preferences are on things. Our requirements for, better slow down, you're going to slide and hit something. Sorry about that. What was that, like a fire truck going by? Yeah, can't see out the back window. It's frosted over. So we have church officers or whatever. We only have one church officer at this time. That's the pastor. I think maybe at some point as we work on the youth ministry, we might look at maybe having another pastor, a youth pastor or assistant pastor, whatever, that would be responsible for that ministry. But the qualifications or requirements are found in the Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. We're not going to review those right now because we've done that before, but you can look that up and see that. I just gave you that, the answer that I have. What do you guys have? Did you have something different or nothing at all? All right, letter H. At the date of this study, list the names of those in our church performing the following tasks: presiding pastor, Aaron Campbell, other pastors in associate ministry, unofficially Travis as the youth guy. Call him the youth guy for now. We can, when he's ready and the church wants to do that, we can make him a pastor as well. by the way, if that happens, the kids are going to be calling you Pastor Travis. They won't be, or Pastor whatever. They won't be allowed to just call you Travis anymore. Because I believe it's appropriate for them to call you by the office that you hold. Deacons, we don't have any deacons. We don't need any yet, I don't think. Treasurer, we don't have a treasurer. Clerk, I put Travis's name in there. I mean, he's like unofficially, but officially kind of like the secretary slash clerk. If I need something like filled out or something, I'll say, hey, can you do this? And, that's what I have in there. That's just kind of like whatever, you know, if Travis is, and that was mainly just because Travis was probably the one that was willing and able at the time that we needed something written down or whatever. So not to say, I would say that everybody can fill that role pretty much. It's not a scriptural role that's got to be filled. So letter Z, not letter Z in this study, but letter Z in the next study. We're going to just intro into letter Z. I'll get rid of our church website here. That was where I was looking at our statement of faith. And here we are. Well, let's see here. Close this here. Back over here. All right. And the memory verses for letter Y. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's pretty easy. For letter Z, the memory verses: in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then our verses for letter Y, we didn't have any. They were, I mean, we did. We had 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus 1. But other than that, our doctrinal statement is on there. So if you're watching online or something, you can just pull up this thing. I'll make sure the links are in there at some point. You can go on and grab the folder and download this file, and then you'll have access to that too. So study letter Z, on page number 181. We're over on our time, but we'll just real quick maybe just hit that first title of letter Z. So, heaven. It's letter Z is for Zion, your eternal home. It says, heaven, the very word whispers peace to our soul. This old troubled world has nothing for the child of God. It brings no peace, no lasting joy, no fellowship, nothing but sorrow, heartache, disappointments, and death. Ah, but heaven. What is heaven? I like this this study. I like talking about heaven. It's exciting. You know, I'm looking forward to the day that I can go and see it. So we often use the term heaven loosely. The Bible actually refers to three different heavens, or three heavens. You can look up and read Genesis 1:8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. And then Genesis 1:20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. This is where the birds fly, okay? Jeremiah 4, verse 25 says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. And then Daniel chapter 4, verse 12 says, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So in these scriptures, the heaven referred to is what may be called the first heaven. And so in your own words, what is the first heaven? What's he talking about there? The sky. I put the earth's atmosphere, the sky. Right? And then number two here, some verses on this one, Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then Nehemiah 9:23, the children or their children also multipliedest thou. Isn't that a wonderful word? Multipliedest. Praise the Lord. God multiplied it. Or multiplied. He says, their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them. And he goes on, talks about what he did with them. But the point there is he's talking about the stars of heaven. And then Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show this handiwork. So, looking at this, it says these scriptures refer to the second heaven. In your own words, what is the second heaven? Okay? Anybody have anything different? All right. I had space, not the final frontier. It's not. Because there's a third heaven. That would be the final, I guess. But I don't know. I mean, that would be like, you know, the last. I just gave up the answer to the next one. So, 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less these or this house that I have builded? Verse number 30 says, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and thou, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So these scriptures refer to a heaven which is the abode of God. What is this heaven called? The final frontier heaven. No, the third heaven, right? You have the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And you know, first time I ever heard this, Brother Travis was with me. We were at the Majesty Music College thing. And we went, remember it, it was like when we first were, we hadn't yet started the church. We were in the process of it. It was after we started our first services here. But we went to I can't remember the name of the church now. The church that started McGregor Road. It's out on 52. Man, I cannot remember the name of the church. Yeah. So anyways, we went to that church and they had their concert, which was just they were singing hymns and stuff, but they sang and then the guy preached and the guy was preaching. I don't remember what he was preaching about, but he mentioned heaven. He mentioned the three heavens and he said, the first heaven is the heaven that you see by day where the birds fly and the clouds are and all that. That's the first heaven. That's the heaven you see by day. The second heaven is the heaven that you see by night, which is the stars and, you know, and the planets and all that out there and in space. And then, the third heaven is the heaven that you see by faith. And then, of course, we'll see it by sight because of faith later. So, that makes sense. I like that. That's a good way to describe that. So, in this lesson, the heaven to which we are referring is the last of those, and that is the place where God is. So, real quick, we're going to talk about what is Zion, and then we'll stop and continue next week. But Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It is also used in three ways. 5:7 says that it is the city of David. Very good. City of David. And then in Isaiah, I'm not reading it because we're hurrying and y'all already read it. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Jerusalem of the... It's not in the verse, but the verse is describing the period of time. Millennial. Very good. Millennial. Alright, it's MILLENNIAL. I had to ask Siri how to spell it because I couldn't remember. Right. So it is the Jerusalem of the Millennial Kingdom, and that is a time period described as the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And that is when Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 are fulfilled. That's a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. Even though it doesn't say millennial, you know, when you look at what's happening there, you notice that there's... Does it say that there? It doesn't say that there. Yeah, the thousand-year reign, it talks about that like in Revelation 19. But Revelation 19 is describing, or the fulfillment. It's actually a prophecy of the fulfillment of this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 2. Make sense? Clear as mud? Maybe not. All right. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, someday we'll study through Revelation together. That'll be a fun time. Hebrews 12, 22 talks about Zion as being the holy city. Interesting. It doesn't use the word holy there, does it? That's interesting. But he has holy here. Let's see. What's that? It fits, so you used it. I need to look at that again here. Let's see. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Maybe he meant to have a different verse there, but it is mentioned as the holy city in another passage. I do know that, but that word is not in that passage. At least everybody got it right, I guess. So in this lesson, the Zion to which we refer is the last of those three. It's the New Jerusalem of heaven. See, it might be that he meant to go to Revelation, where it talks about the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22. Okay, that's Jerusalem, the holy city. Nehemiah 11, 1, you say? Okay. I was looking for Zion, the holy city. That's probably in Revelation chapter 22, I would guess. We're gonna hit on a lot more of that, but basically this was just to establish what we're talking about. We're talking about the heavenly home, the New Jerusalem, there's... You could talk in general about heaven. There's a difference between heaven when we die and go to heaven. That's the current heaven, the current third heaven. And then there's the new heaven. After all of judgment has passed, everything is done, there's the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. We're going to look at that. That's the Zion we're talking about. So when we talk about heaven, we're talking about both the current heaven and the new heaven. But primarily here, we're going to try to talk more about the new heaven. So any questions, comments, anything so far? I know we dealt with our church and talked about those things, many things in that subject. Some of those things weren't really relevant, but it was good to have the discussion anyways. And then the other stuff here, we're starting to talk about heaven. Looking forward to the rest of this study as well. Any questions, comments? All right. Wonderful. Well, let's pray, and then we will get into the next service here shortly.